ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. We'd like to begin this second class lesson of how to develop an Islamic household, and as a prelude to this particular topic this evening, or one of the topics, one of the subjects in the topic this evening, I'd like to tell you a true story. This story happened about 17 years ago or more, maybe about 19 years ago. I was sitting with one of the well-known students of knowledge, Sheikh Muhammad Hilmi, in Jersey City, New Jersey, back about 1976 or 77. Habibullah, may Allah preserve him. And he was reading to us from one of the Arabic newspapers. And the story that he was reading to us was an incident that had just happened a few days before, or maybe a day or two before. If any of you are familiar with Jersey City, New Jersey, you're familiar with the Journal Square area, where the PATH train is. And he was reading it to us from Arabic, the story of two young Muslim men, who were walking down the street, and they encountered obviously attractive young lady. And one of them started talking to the young lady, and she invited him to the house. So his friend waited downstairs as he went up into the apartment building, and he waited and he waited and he waited, and he got worried. And he had known the apartment that they were going to. So let's say it's like 4H. So he went up and rang the doorbell of 4H, and he rang and rang and rang. And then a little boy answered the door, the apartment that his friend went in with the young lady. And of course, we as Muslims, we know Muslim men, we don't do things like this. The little boy answered the door, and he had blood dripping from his mouth, and he had a bone in his hand. The little boy was about 6 or 7 years old, and he had blood dripping from his mouth, and he had a bone in his hand. So the other Muslim brother got real worried, and he burst into the apartment, and he found that they had killed his friend, chopped up the parts of his body, started boiling and cooking his body, and they were eating it and drinking his blood. Alhamdulillah, I can't see the sisters' faces, and I hope the sisters can hear me, but I see some of the brothers' faces became distorted and contorted, and they, like, you know, very ugly look on their faces. And this, I'm telling you this story, and remember, the class this evening is how to develop an Islamic household. I'm telling you this so that you can get an idea of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book when he says, وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل لحم أخيه ميتا فكرهتموه فاتقوا الله إن الله تواب رحيم. Do not backbite one another. Remember, the topic is how to develop an Islamic household. You may ask, what does this have to do with developing an Islamic household? Do not backbite one another. Would you love to eat the flesh of your dead brother? You would hate it. So fear Allah, for surely Allah is At-Tawwab and He's Ar-Rahim. He's At-Tawwab Ar-Rahim. He is the one who will accept your repentance, and He is the merciful. And Allah Azza wa Jal put these two names that have tremendous, magnificent attributes inside of the names to let us know that this crime of backbiting is not light, or He would not have put those two names at the end of the ayah attached to that crime of Tawwab and Ar-Rahim. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who accepts repentance, and He's the most merciful. Allah doesn't just throw His names on the end of verses for nothing. When you look through the Quran and you see certain names ending certain verses, that's supposed to draw your attention to the nature of the ayah itself. Your disgust and your abhorrence and your aversion for that story that happened to that Muslim, may Allah forgive him and all of us, of that cannibalistic family that chopped up that brother's body and ate it and chewed on his bones and drank his blood, the aversion that you have for that is the aversion that you should have for slinging your tongues the way you do in and outside your homes. The viciousness of the telephone and what it's used for. The viciousness of letters that we write. The unscrupulous, nefarious nature of our conversation. How we take delight in backbiting and slandering people in or outside of our homes is a proof that we don't have Islamic households, that we don't even have Islamic lives. Because this is a major, major sin. And we're using this as a preface, or as a prelude, to tonight's topic on the subject of how to develop an Islamic household. And the topic tonight is making your homes places for the zikr of Allah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us to do one thing only, and that is, as He says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I've created you, the human being kind, human beings and the jinn kind, for only one reason and one reason only. I've created the jinn beings and the human beings for one reason and one reason only, and that is to worship me. I was riding with my brother-in-law when I was dropping him off, and I was coming here, before reaching the Holland Tunnel, and I was telling him, sharing with him what I wanted to mention tonight. And that is, in this ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses or informs us the reason why we're created, I think that many of us we're unmindful that our hands are part of us, and our ears are part of us, and our feet are part of us. And the reason why I'm saying that we do that is because many times we hear Muslims quoting this ayah, we hear the khutbah, the khatibs, we hear them reciting this verse in Jum'ah, we hear scholars reciting this verse, that Allah created the jinn and the men to worship Him. But for some strange reason, we figuratively dismember and dissect and amputate parts of our bodies, as though those parts of our bodies are not created to worship Allah. When we say Allah created us to worship Him, It is as though it's just us that has to worship him, but our ears don't worship him, and our eyes don't worship him, and our noses don't worship him, and our tongues don't worship him. But in reality, the tongue is a part of you. So if you were created to worship Allah, your tongue was created to worship Allah. And if you were created to worship Allah, and you were, and I was, and all of us were, and our tongues were created to worship Allah, then we should find out what was specifically the tongue created for. Because we know that we in general are created to worship Allah. So now what specifically is the tongue created for? The tongue is created for three things. One thing, worshiping of Allah, broken down into three aspects. Number one, the zikr of Allah. The zikr of Allah. Reading the Quran, saying subhanallah, saying alhamdulillah, saying la ilaha illallah, saying Allahu Akbar. And it doesn't make any difference what way you say it. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith, that there are four things that are the best of speech, and it doesn't make any difference how you begin it. They are subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Which means you can say Allahu Akbar, alhamdulillah, subhanallah, la ilaha illallah. Doesn't make any difference how you say it. This is the first of the three aspects, or the three components of worshiping Allah with our tongues, and why our tongues are created. The second is to enjoin in the good. To enjoin in the good. And the third is forbidding the evil. Other than that, everything else that our tongue does, if it falls within one of those three categories, is going to be a fringe benefit or bonus for us. And if it doesn't fall into the fringe benefit bonus category, which is going to be part and parcel of zikr of Allah, enjoining good, forbidding the evil, then it's haram. Or makruh. Then it's haram or makruh. Because the only types of worship in general that we can use with our tongues is that which is wajib, that which is mustahab, and that which is halal. That which is obligatory, that which is highly recommended, and that which is permissible. Other than that, it's going to be haram or makruh. And those things, once again, brothers and sisters, if we talk about developing an Islamic household, that means we have to develop the Islamic character, the Islamic personality. Your furniture, your chairs, your bed, your refrigerator, your stove, your washing machine, your dryer, that's not what makes the Islamic household. Putting the names of Allah up on the wall, that's not what makes the Islamic household. One of the foundations of the Islamic household is having the Islamic personality. So we just wanted to mention, before we actually go into the topic, some issues that maybe some people tonight may not like. Personally, I don't care. Because I'm going to tell you what Allah said. I'm going to use this tongue to tell you what Allah said. And to tell you what the Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And to tell you what the Sahaba said, and the scholars who came after them. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, وَمَنْ قَالَ فِي مُؤْمِنٍ مَا لَيْسَ فِيهِ أَسْكَنَهُ اللَّهُ رَغْدَةَ الْخِبَابِ حَتَّى يَخْرُجَ مِمَّا قَالَ فِيهِ مِمَّا قَالَ وَلَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ. This hadith is collected by Imam Ahmad, and another narration by Abu Dawood, and another narration collected by Imam Al-Hakim, and alhamdulillah, this hadith is authentic. Please listen to this statement of our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoever accuses a believer of something that is not true, then Allah will make him dwell in the pus flowing from the people of the hellfire. And he will not leave, meaning the pus of the inhabitants of the hellfire, until he retracts from what he has said. whoever accuses a believer of something that is not true, you said something about your brother in Islam, you said something about your sister in Islam, and it's not true. If you do that, then Allah Azza wa Jal will make you dwell in the pus flowing from the inhabitants of the hellfire. And he will not leave, meaning the person will not be able to leave that pus from the people of the hellfire until he takes back what he said. And he won't be able to, this is my words now, and he won't be able to take it back because he knew it was a lie. That's the key to it. He won't be able to take it back because he knew it was a lie. He's going to have to wait till Allah Azza wa Jalla has mercy on him. Whenever Allah wants to remove him from that pus, that flows from the people of the hellfire. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَتَدْرُونَ الْمُفْلِسِ. The companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الْمُفْلِسُ فِينَا مَنْ لَا دِرْهَمْ لَهُ وَلَا مَتَاعَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do you know who the muflis is? Meaning the bankrupt person. And I'm sure all of us know the nature of bankruptcy. Maybe some of you have filed it in your lives. May Allah keep you far away from debt, and may Allah keep you out of bankruptcy in dealing with riba and all the likes. Ameen. Do you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who is the bankrupt person? The companions gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the definition of the bankrupt person in the linguistic sense of the word. They said, the muflis, or the bankrupt person, is the person who doesn't have any dirham or no property, no cash, no property, no dollars, no yen, no kirsh, no pounds, whatever. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْمُفْلِسَ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مَنْ يَتِّي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةَ بِصَلَاةٍ وَصِيَامٍ وَزَكَاةٍ وَيَتِّي وَقَدْ شَتَمَ هَذَا وَقَذَفَ هَذَا وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا وَسَكَفَ دَمَ هَذَا وَضَرَبَ هَذَا فَيُعْتِي هَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ فَإِنْ فَنِيَتْ حَسَنَاتُهُ قَاطَلُ أَنْ يُقْضَى مَا عَلَيْهِ أَخَذَ مِنْ خَطَايَاهُمْ فَطُرِحَتْ عَلَيْهِ ثُمَّ تُرِحَ فِي النَّارِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, explaining what he meant, meaning the religious meaning of a person who's bankrupt. The Prophet wasn't concerned, alayhi salam, with the linguistic or dictionary meaning of a bankrupt person. He was concerned with the religious meaning of a bankrupt person. Remember, brothers and sisters, the subject is how to develop an Islamic household. Think about how many times you get on that phone, sister. Think about how many times you get on that phone, brother. Think about how many times you allow your children, encouraging your children to lie. When Brother Abdullah or Sister Kareema calls and you tell your children, I'm in the bathroom, and you sitting right there looking at TV. You're lying and you're teaching your children to lie. Tell them I'm not home. Tell them I went down to the hall, to the laundry room. You are a liar. And anyone who lies, they know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that al-kadhibu yahdi ila al-fujur. Well, fujur yahdi ila an-nar. That lying leads to corruption and vice, and corruption and vice leads to the hellfire. The topic, the subject is how to develop Islamic household. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the muflis is the one who will come on the day of judgment. And that could be tomorrow, because the day of judgment is Jumu'ah. That could be tomorrow. We don't know. Only Allah knows. He comes on the day of judgment, performing prayer, fasting, and giving zakat. However, along with all of this, the prayers, the fasting, the giving charity, he had abused this person. He had slandered and backbid that person. He took unlawfully the wealth of that person and unlawfully spilled the blood of that person and hit and struck that person. These people who were slandered, these people who were backbit, these people who were abused, these people whose wealth you stole, these people whose blood you spilled, these people whom you hit, they will take from your good deeds. They will take from your good deeds. And I don't think anybody sitting here or who's listening to my voice or listens to the tape after I'm dead and gone doesn't have any, although they're not in a situation where they don't have any good deeds. You have to have some good deeds. That person who you did those things to are going to take from your good deeds. And if, however, the Prophet ﷺ said, his good deeds become exhausted after he snatches all your good deeds and you have no more because he snatched them because of what you did to him in this life, then the sins of the person who you slandered or struck or hit or backbit or whatever will give you. Allah will take from his bad deeds and give them to you. So just let's say that you told the truth, because that's what backbiting is. Saying about your brother or sister behind their back that's true, that which they didn't like. Let's say that you said that he was accused, or that not accused, that he committed adultery or fornication in 6 different cities and 6 different states around the United States. And he can't be trusted. Don't trust him with your girls and your daughters and your nieces and your granddaughters. Let's say it's true, but you exposed his sins. You exposed him. You're going to get all those bad deeds after he gets your good deeds. All that stuff that you exposed about him, he's going to get your good deeds, and you're going to get the crimes of that. When you didn't have to expose him. Listen to what our Shaykh Salim al-Hilali says. Excuse me, Hassan Ali Hassan al-Halabi. He says, so the lethal plague of backbiting destroys one's good deeds. It destroys brotherhood and destroys one's reward. So the true Muslim does not backbite, nor does he allow backbiting to take place in his presence. Nor does he allow backbiting to take place in his presence. Nor does he allow backbiting to take place in his presence. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi subhanallah al-azim. How can you say that you are trying to develop an Islamic household which begins with your character and sit in the house of Allah, Masjid al-Taqwa, Masjid Ikhwa, Masjid Mu'mineen, Masjid Farooq, Masjid Dawood, Masjid al-Muslimin, the Masjid Islamic Center? How can you say that you're trying to develop an Islamic household which begins with you and slander and backbite a Muslim in the house of Allah? How can you? I tell you, brothers and sisters in Islam, the next time somebody calls your house and backbites and slanders someone, you better take advantage of that 3-way conference call hookup on your phone, put them on hold, call the person up and say it again. And let that person who they backbit and they slandered hear what they said. And if you don't do that, if you don't have the 3-way, you need to get that person the next day and say, he said this about you, now deny it. She said this about you. This stuff has to stop. If we think that we're going to develop an Islamic household and we keep doing these things, we're fooling ourselves. The Sheikh goes on. So let those people fear Allah those whose bodies do not develop and whose souls are not fed. Those whose bodies are not developed, they do not develop, and whose souls are not fed, except upon spreading rumors and inventing lies against the servants of Allah, claiming that this is for the benefit of the da'wah, that this is for the benefit of Islam. He said, Ajib, how strange. What benefit of the da'wah will be achieved through slandering, backbiting, and mentioning the bad manners of others? Do you think, O backbiter, that you are far removed from defects? O you who can only see the deficiency of others, do you think that you are free from mistakes? No, rather you are full of deficiencies, and the people have tongues. Now we go on. Our houses, brothers and sisters, should be used for the remembrance of Allah. Our tongues should be used for the remembrance of Allah. Today, the Muslims have taken it one step further. They don't just backbite and slander and use their tongue against their brother and sister in Islam, who's a common brother and sister. They move one step higher and go to the people of da'wah, slandering the people of da'wah, slandering the people who want to propagate Islam, backbiting and carrying tales against the people who want to spread Islam. Then they take it one step higher and they backbite and slander the scholars of Islam. This is a serious, serious crime, brothers and sisters. Some of you don't know jack about Islam. You don't know anything about Sheikh bin Baz. You don't know anything about Sheikh al-Albani. You don't know anything about any of the great ulama today, and you have the nerve to call them scholars for dollars. You have the nerve to talk about them being government agents in your house, a house that Allah Azza wa Jal gave you, and He could have put you in a tree. He could have put you in a hut. He could have put you in the street in the Bowery. And you have the nerve to use the house that Allah gave you for tranquility, for peace, for solace, for calmness, and the zikr of Allah, to slander the prophets of Allah, because slandering the scholars of Islam is like slandering the prophets of Allah, because they are the inheritors of the prophets. And their flesh should be like poison in the mouths of the Muslims. Listen to what one of the scholars of Islam, Al-Fawzan, says. In our times, we hear those who speak against the honor of the scholars, accusing them of being foolish and ignorant and not perceiving the state of affairs, nor understanding the state of affairs, as they say. And this is a very dangerous matter. I'd like to stop here. I hear people, brothers and sisters, in their homes and otherwise, talking about Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh al-Albani and the like. And some of these same people don't even know how to make wudu. Some of these same people don't even know how to make salat. Been Muslim for 20 years, you have the nerve to slander Sheikh bin Baz, a man who has been known for the past 40 years by people near and dear to him to stand up every single night in tahajjud for 40 years. Every single night. 40 years for people who know him well. Just that alone deserves not to be backbit. And just because he used his ijtihad, his independent reasoning, of wanting to allow from his knowledge as a scholar to bring the kuffar into Saudi Arabia, whether you agree with it or not, you call him a scholar for dollars. You call him one of the scholars for dollars. And you don't have the first knowledge, the first idea. You don't have a clue about the sciences of Quran or Sunnah. The Sheikh goes on. So if you lose your trust in the scholars, then who will lead the ummah? I can answer that, Sheikh Fawzan. I'll answer that for you, for those people who may not know the answer. I'll say it again what the Sheikh said. So if you lose your trust in the scholars, and I like to add to that, the people of Dawah, the propagators of Islam, the students of knowledge, if you expose their sin and talk bad about them, and you run the people away from them, then who's going to lead you? I'll tell you who's going to lead you. Those ignorant people who are leading you right now. They will be replaced with people who don't know anything about Islam or very little. Then the Sheikh goes on. He said, and to whom will verdicts and rulings return to? And I believe that this is poison from our enemies, and it has deceived many who do not truly understand matters, and those who have an intense emotional zeal, yet are ignorant. So the poison of accusing the scholars overtakes them due to their ignorant zeal and passion, though the reality is indeed different. The noblest thing in this ummah are the scholars. So it is not permissible to accuse them or to label them with ignorance, foolishness, deception, or hypocrisy, or being government scholars or other than this. This, O worshiper of Allah, is very dangerous indeed. I am not saying that the scholars are infallible and that they do not make mistakes. Rather, it is only the book of Allah and the sunnah of his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that are infallible, and the scholars do make mistakes. However, the cure is not to broadcast their shortcomings publicly, or to dishonor them in gatherings, or from the pulpit. Never is this permissible. The cure is not by this method. Allah the Most High has said, the English translation, when you were propagating it with your tongue and uttering with your mouth that which you had no knowledge of, yet you considered it a trivial matter, while it was most severe in the sight of Allah. Chapter 24, verse 15. So the Shaykh ended with a dua. We ask Allah to grant us goodness and safety. Ameen. So it is obligatory to beware about this matter and to honor each other, especially the scholars, since they are the inheritors of the Prophet, even if you see in them some shortcomings. Sheikh bin Baz said, it is obligatory upon every Muslim to safeguard his tongue and not to speak except with knowledge. I like to stop there. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, whoever discloses the defects of his brother, Allah will disclose his defects even if they be in the secrecy of his own house. Can you stand that, sister? Can you stand that Allah exposed something that you do in your house that nobody knows except you after Allah? Can you stand, brothers, to let Allah expose your sins or your shortcomings in the privacy of your house that nobody knew except you after Allah because you exposed your brother? Use your telephone for something good, sisters. Use your telephone, brothers, for something that is good, brothers. Use your houses for the zikr of Allah, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. Sheikh bin Baz goes on. He says, so the saying about someone that he has no understanding of the state of affairs is a saying dependent upon knowledge, and it is not to be said except upon knowledge until one has the ability to give a ruling that such a person has no understanding of the state of affairs. If this saying is based upon mere opinion and upon other than the Sharia proof, then indeed this is evil, and it is not permissible to say. Judging that a scholar giving rulings has no understanding of the state of affairs is dependent upon proof, which only the people of knowledge can establish. End of quote. I'd like to add to that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the meaning of it is that the lowest form of riba is like having sex with your own mother. The lowest form of riba is like having sex with your own mother. And the highest form of riba is dishonoring your brother Muslim. Is dishonoring your sister Muslim. Is backbiting and slandering your brother or sister in Islam, which makes it worse than having sex with your mama. Dishonoring your brother and sister in Islam is worse than having sex with your mother. Can you imagine, brothers, turning on some haram Luther Vandross music, letting your mother put on a negligee, turning the lights down real low, your mother's perfume down, your mother, not the stepmother, your biological mother, and then you go into the room to have sex with your mother, dishonoring your brother and sister in Islam is worse than that, as the Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If this is not enough to scare us to keep our mouths shut when we can't say anything good, I don't have anything else to say. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we've agreed and we've shown that backbiting is from the major of the major sins. And that also from the major of major sins is to be present in gatherings of backbiting, to be listening to backbiting, to be listening to slander. So whoever finds himself in these types of gatherings and hears this backbiting and does not speak out against it, the backbiter, nor does he advise him, nor does he change the evil, then he is one, or she is one, who's agreeing with it level by level. It is absolutely imperative, obligatory upon a Muslim that if you are present in the gatherings and the sit downs of people who are backbiting another person, who is mentioning in a corrupted manner the honor of a person, who is dishonoring their brother and sister in Islam, then you are obligated to speak on it right there on the spot, or at least get up out of your fear for Allah and move away from that gathering. If you have difficulty, then you should go to that person and advise him. If he refuses, then you should leave him and get up. It's not allowed to listen to backbiting and slandering, brothers and sisters, in your house or otherwise. If your husband is backbiting someone, if your husband is on the phone backbiting someone or otherwise in your house, if you want to make your house an Islamic household, you better stop him with your hands, and I don't care if he's a 50 degree black belt in karate. You better stop him with your hands, or at least with your tongue, or you are part of the sin. This is serious, brothers and sisters. If we want to develop an Islamic household, we have to control that tongue, because for surety, the thing that needs to be incarcerated the most is the tongue. There's nothing that needs to be incarcerated more than the tongue. And I advise every Muslim listening to my voice to get the book called The Bad Consequences of the Tongue. The Bad Consequences of the Tongue by Sheikh Ahmed Zamzami. You can find this book, I think, in CWP Distributors in South Orange, New Jersey, or the Islamic Center of East Orange, New Jersey, and I hope that the Masjid of Muslimin here on Fuller Street will be selling it soon also. The Bad Consequences of the Tongue. And now I believe, inshallah, we can go on with the topic tonight, which is how to develop an Islamic household, and the subject is the dhikr, make your houses a place for the dhikr of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam He has said in an authentic narration collected by Imam Muslim, مثل البيت الذي يذكر الله فيه والبيت الذي لا يذكر الله فيه مثل الحي والميت. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. The example of the house where Allah is not remembered or mentioned, and the house where Allah is mentioned, and the house where Allah is not mentioned, is the example of the living and the dead. The example or the likeness or the similitude of a house where Allah's name is mentioned, or where Allah is mentioned, and the house where He is not mentioned, is the likeness or the similitude of the living and the dead. One of the first things we need to do to establish an Islamic household is to use our tongues for the remembrance of Allah. Saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. This is a very, very difficult thing to do, brothers and sisters. If you have that TV on, and this is a very, very difficult thing to do if you're playing music on those CDs. It is a very, very difficult thing to do if you're playing those records and those tapes. And I'd like to remind you, brothers and sisters, that whatever the angels like, the shaitan dislikes. And whatever the angels are offended by, the shaitans are not offended by it. They welcome it. And whatever the angels love, the shayateen, the shaitans and the jinn, the evil ones among them, they hate. Would we agree with that, brothers and sisters? Do we agree? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the angels do not enter houses where there's pictures and dogs. The angels do not enter houses where there's pictures and dolls. And he continued by saying, surely the angels are offended and harmed by that which the human beings are harmed and offended. So, let's listen, brothers and sisters. If the angels don't enter a house where there are pictures, then who is entering the house when they don't come in? The shayateen, the jinn. A house that Allah has not mentioned is a house that is dead. A house where Allah is mentioned is a house that is alive. A house where you have pictures hanging or the TV playing is a house where the angels don't go. And a house where you have the TV playing and music playing, wallahi al-azim, is a house where shaitan is. How could you have Surah Al-Baqarah playing in one room and Salt and Pepper playing in another room? How? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has given us some dua. And these dua, brothers and sisters, are dua that we need to learn. Some of those dua are as follows. When you enter the house, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us to say, or he said, إِذَا دَخَلَ الرَّجُلُ بَيْتَهُ فَذَكَرَ اسْمَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى حِينَ يَدْخُلُ وَحِينَ يَطْعَمُ قَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَا مَبِيتَ لَكُمْ وَلَا عَشَاءَ هَاهُنَا وَإِنْ دَخَلَ فَلَمْ يَذْكُرْ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عِنْدَ دُخُولِهِ قَالَ أَدْرَكْتُمُ الْمَبِيتَ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَذْكُرْ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عِنْدَ مَطْعَمِهِ قَالَ أَدْرَكْتُمُ الْمَبِيتَ وَالْعَشَاءَ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a man or woman enters into their houses and they remember Allah by saying Bismillah or one of the appropriate dua, at the time that they enter, and also if they say Bismillah at the time that they eat, or they mention the name of Allah at the time they eat, Shaytan says that he has, there's no place for me tonight to spend, to sleep, and there's no food for me here. What does that tell you, brothers and sisters? That tells you, number one, that Shaytan sleeps. He takes rest. And he also eats. That also tells you that if you don't mention the name of Allah when you enter your house, and you don't mention the name of Allah when you eat, we teach our children to say, God is gracious, God is good, and I thank Him for this food, amen. Is this from Islam? Is this from the Quran? Is this from a Sunnah? Shaitan has just taken part with your child in eating. The person who enters this house and doesn't mention the name of Allah, Shaitan says, we have found with you a place of rest. And if he doesn't mention the name of Allah when he eats, he said, I have found a place for rest, and I have found a dinner, and I have found a meal. This is how we develop an Islamic household, brothers and sisters. I guarantee you right now, I don't know, because I don't listen to that crap. I guarantee you right now, I don't know that the artist either. But if I were to ask you, who are the top 10 artists, or the top 20 artists, in the back of the Jet magazine, and I know they're still putting it in there, even though I don't read it, but that's their program. The top 10 Jet magazine hits, and the top 10 artists. I know it's still there, because they're from Shaitan. They got to keep that thing going. I guarantee you, you know the background, you can hum the music, and you know all the lyrics. But if I were to ask you right now to bring one authentic zikr or dua for eating, walking in the house, or leaving the house, I guarantee you couldn't do it. And you say you got an Islamic household. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we're wasting time. We are wasting time. We are wasting our time. And at the same time that we're wasting, we're incurring sin. We are incurring sin. We are incurring sin and the displeasure of Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of the worlds. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, إِذَا خَرَجَ الرَّجُلُ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ فَقَالَ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ فَيُقَالُ لَهُ حَسْبُكَ حَسْبُكَ قَدْ هُدَيْتَ قَدْ هُدَيْتَ وَكُفِيتَ وَوُقِيتَ فَيَتَنَحَّى لَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ فَيَقُولُ لَهُ شَيْطَانُ آخَرُ كَيْفَ لَكَ بِرَجُلٍ قَدْ هُدِيَ وَكُفِيَ وَوُقِيَ. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, authentic hadith collected by Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi, when a person, male or female, leaves his or her house, they should say, Bismillah, Tawakkaltu ala Allah, I put my trust on Allah, there's no strength or power except but Allah, it will be said to him, that is sufficient for you. You have been guided, you have been defended, you have been protected. Then Shaitan will turn and lean away from that person who says that when they leave their house. And another shaitan who's squatting will say to that shaitan who was squatting to catch you before you said it, how and what are you going to do with a person who's been guided, defended, and protected? There's nothing you can do. Just by making those words, just by saying that dua, Shaitan has been you've been defended, guided, and protected from Shaitan. When we leave our houses,
We don't say anything. We leave our so-called Islamic houses, we don't say anything. You want your Islam, you want your house to be Islamic? You should have miswak all over your house. You want your house to be Islamic? You gotta buy miswak. Go down to Souq bookstore or wherever you can buy miswak and put it in your house. For the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was his sunnah from our mother Aisha who said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل بيته بدأ بالسواك. When the Messenger of Allah entered into his house, عليه الصلاة والسلام, he began using the miswak. So it would be a good practice, brothers, to make a little hole in your miswak, hanging on the side of the door maybe, to remind you, on a string. And when you come in, saying Bismillah, Assalamu alaikum to your family, take the miswak and start cleaning your teeth. So you can get that reward of reviving the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salam, and making your house a household that is Islamic. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تجعلوا بيوتكم قبورا إن الشيطان ينفر من البيت الذي تقرأ فيه سورة البقرة. Don't make your houses graveyards, for surely Shaitan flees from the house of which سورة البقرة is recited. This hadith is collected by Imam Muslim. Don't make your houses graveyards. What does this mean? That means that the obligatory prayers for the men is in the masjid. It's not permissible for you brothers to pray your five prayers in the house. It's not permissible for you to pray your five prayers on your job or in school unless you are in a situation where you can't get to the masjid. Other than that, it's wajib on you to make your five prayers in the masjid. And to make your sunnahs, it is recommended to make your sunnahs in the house, so you won't make your houses graveyards. As for the women, it is the best salat for her out of all the salat. So much so that the scholars of Islam are almost unanimously agreed that if she is in the Mecca hotel, across the street from the Kaaba, it's better for her to make her salah, even though it's 100,000 times better at the Kaaba. It's better for her to stay in the hotel room and make her salah in the hotel room than go across the street and pray at the Kaaba. That's how important women staying in the house is. Because Allah says in the Quran, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبُرُّجْنَ تَبَرُّجُ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ أُولَى. And stay in your houses. And don't wear the clothing or have the comportment of the people of the first times of Jahiliyyah. But now, the script has been flipped. The men are in their houses and the women are in the masjid. Don't make your houses graveyards, for surely a shaitan flees from a house where Surah Al-Baqarah is recited. You might say, I don't know Surah Al-Baqarah. I haven't memorized it. The Prophet didn't say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for those who remembered it, memorized it, and recited it. He said, those who recite it. So if your wife has proficiency in reciting Surah Al-Baqarah, then let her recite Surah Al-Baqarah. If you have some proficiency in reciting the Quran and reading it, then you should recite Surah Al-Baqarah. If neither one of you know it and your children know it, let your children recite Surah Al-Baqarah in the house. It doesn't mean the whole surah. It means any part of Surah Al-Baqarah. If you don't have that, then get yourself an audio cassette tape or get yourself a CD. And the reciter doesn't matter. He can be Pakistani, Palestinian, black, white. It doesn't make any difference. As long as he's reciting Surah Al-Baqarah. If you want your house to be Islamic, brothers and sisters, play Surah Al-Baqarah, recite Surah Al-Baqarah in your house. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اقرأوا سورة البقرة في بيوتكم فإن الشيطان لا يدخل بيتا يقرأ فيه سورة البقرة. This hadith is collected by Imam al-Hakim in his Mustadrak. Read Surah al-Baqarah in your homes, for surely shaitan does not enter a house where Surah al-Baqarah is read. You're arguing with your wife, you're arguing with your husband, you're running around the house screaming, saying, shaitan is in the house, shaitan is in the house. Play Surah al-Baqarah and shaitan will leave. Unless you are that shaitan. Unless you are that shaitan. And then if you play Surah al-Baqarah, it'll still work. Because shaitan is shaitan. We're talking about tonight, brothers and sisters, how to develop an Islamic household. The next topic, ta'aleem ahl al-bayt, teaching the members of your house. Teaching the members of your house. It is obligatory that the man teaches his wife. And if he does not have the ability to teach his wife, he has to get a sister to come to that house who can teach his wife Islam. And if he can't find a sister to teach his wife Islam, then he has to let her go to the masjid, as long as she observes the hijab. He has to let her go to learn her deen. I'd like to now give 6 etiquettes of learning and gaining knowledge that comes from our Shaykh, Shaykhul Islam al-Thani, the second Shaykhul Islam to Ibn Taymiyyah. His name was Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, rahimahum Allah. These are the 6 advices or 6 etiquettes that he gives for the people who want to learn Islam and gain knowledge. Number 1, asking questions in a good manner. Asking questions in a good manner. Asking questions in a good manner. In other words, brothers and sisters, if you want to become a real student of knowledge, one of the first things you have to do in seeking knowledge is learn how to ask the question. I found this to be a very strange thing among American Muslims. We don't know how to ask the question of what's on our mind. So the person who you're going to answer the question is confused. They don't understand what you're saying, because we haven't even learned how to ask the question right. That's the first thing. The second thing, remaining quiet and listening attentively. Remaining quiet and listening attentively. If you want to gain knowledge, you got to be quiet and learn how to listen. Because if you back there talking while the sheikh or the student of knowledge is giving the class, how you going to gain the knowledge? You back there, yak. You don't hear what he's saying. You got piece of what he was saying. And the person next to you doesn't get any benefit either. Number 3, understanding well. We have to ask Allah, brothers and sisters, to give us understanding of the deen. This is what we have to ask. Understanding well. Number 4, memorizing. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters in Islam, there's a phenomena that's going to destroy us that has crept up on us in the past 5 or 6 years. And that is, we have become addicts. Not addicts to crack, not addicts to methadone, not addicts to alcohol. We become addicts to audio cassette tapes. We buy the tapes. No, let me back up. We go to the class, don't bring a notebook, don't bring a pencil or pen, and we sit there without any note-taking and buy tapes and don't memorize what the sheikh or the student said. Brothers and sisters in Islam, how can you consider yourself on the path of knowledge? How can you develop your home into an Islamic household and you don't memorize the Quran? You should be ashamed of yourself. You've been a Muslim for 20 years and you're boasting and you don't have 5 surahs with bad tajweed. I'll say it again. 20 years you've been a Muslim, you haven't memorized 5 surahs with bad tajweed. Wallahi al-azim, brothers and sisters. I was at a masjid one day where the imam led the salat like this. I swear by Allah, he led the salat like this. The imam, Allahu Akbar, I seek refuge with Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, from a rejected shaitan. In the name of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, all praises due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, master of the day of judgment, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Thee alone do we serve and thee alone do we... In English, with tajweed, Allahu Akbar. Now I know that most of us are not like this, but we're not that far from this. 20 years you've been a Muslim and you know 5 surahs, but you know all the latest hits. You know all the latest jammies, backwards and forwards. You wake up on music. That's why you can't memorize. When your alarm clock goes off, it's Kiss FM. You go to sleep on Kiss FM. All through the house, vacuuming, cleaning, cooking, Kiss FM, or whatever the famous radio stations are that's pumping that shaitanic poetry, the Quran of Shaitan. How do you expect to memorize the Book of Allah when you have in vogue in your brain? How do you expect to memorize the Book of Allah when you listen to Biggie Small? How? How do you expect to memorize the Book of Allah, brothers and sisters in Islam? How? When you listen to music. Have you ever realized, have you ever thought, just once, why is it taking me so long to memorize? Why is it taking me so long to memorize one verse? Number 5, teaching. Once you gained a little bit of knowledge, brothers and sisters, you have to teach what you know. People are always asking me, like I'm some scholar, to really show you how far off the Muslims are. They think Daoud Adib is a scholar. That just goes to show you how dismal the Muslim situation is here in this city, or in this state, or anywhere in the United States. They actually believe that I'm a scholar. If that doesn't show you how far off we are, you don't know. I'm not a scholar. Brothers and sisters ask me all the time, Daoud, how is it that you memorize all those verses? And how is it that you memorize all those hadith? After the mercy of Allah, brothers and sisters, it's because I teach all the time. I try to make my job, my occupation, teaching classes. Because after the mercy of Allah, brothers and sisters, there's no way in the world I can keep all this stuff in my head unless I keep giving it up. Keep giving it up. Keep giving it up. One of the best ways to gain knowledge, brothers and sisters, is to teach it. Sit down with your families, brothers. Turn off the TV. I really want to tell you to take a brick and throw it at the screen, but I don't want to seem like a fanatic. Just turn off the TV, at least in Ramadan. How can you consider yourself speakers of knowledge, teaching your family? You break your fast after 14, 15 hours 16,500 fasted, or less or more, you go home and you turn on the TV. And you consider yourself fasting, sitting there looking at, what is her name, Kylie Chung? How can you say you fasted? Oh, well, it's nighttime, Akhi. Puff with a cigarette, looking at TV. And you call that an Islamic household. But it's not daytime anymore, Akhi. Brothers and sisters in Islam, if we want to make our homes Islamic, we have to teach our families and teach the Muslims what we learn, even if it's one ayah. And lastly, and this is the fruit of teaching, acting upon the knowledge and keeping within its limits. Acting upon what you taught and keeping within its limits. And with that, we're going to end it with some questions, inshallah, and there will not be any questions after the salah, inshallah. We're going to let everyone go home and not belabor the issue so they can start developing their homes into Islamic homes, inshallah. So they can go home and start implementing some of these things. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who implement what we learn. I'm going to turn around now, inshallah, to see if there's anything in the bucket from the sisters. Alhamdulillah, the sisters are upstairs now. The questions come down from this nice Islamic shoot.
1 minute.
Oh. And I call it Islamic because it is a shoot used to get closer to Allah by the questions of our women. Alhamdulillah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again to make us of those who don't say things with our tongues that we're going to regret. Because a person will say something with his tongue that he has no concern of the weightiness of it, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it will send him into the hellfire for a period of 70 autumns, 70 fall seasons long. The thing that we say with the tongue that we don't take any waitingness for it whatsoever. First question from the sisters. Just came down from the chute. You stated that if you say Bismillah entering and eating, the shaitan says he has no place for rest or meal. Does this mean if you throw food away, you are not feeding the shaitan? Because you said Bismillah when eating and entering? No, this does not mean that. Throwing food away, of course, is a reprehensible act in Islam. We should stay away from wasting the food. If we forget, by the way, that to say the Bismillah or the appropriate dua, because there's more than just Bismillah, but we can say Bismillah, that'll be sufficient, alhamdulillah. If we forget to say Bismillah, shaitan will eat with us. But the Prophet said, if the person remembers before they finish eating and drinking saying Bismillah, and he says Bismillah awwaluhu wa akhiruhu, then shaitan throws up in his stomach what he ate with you. If you remember before you finish eating and you say Bismillah awwaluhu wa akhiruhu, in the name of Allah at the beginning and the end, then shaitan, whatever he ate, Allah causes him to throw up what he ate with you. It seems as though, here's another one. This thing reminds me of those chutes in the office buildings where you put the mail. This is a question of behavior in the masjid. Can you please explain the etiquette of behavior in the masjid for brothers and sisters and their children? Inshallah, we're going to discuss this in the future, in the very near future, because we don't have time right now. The subject is Islamic household. So we're just going to, if you allow us, we're going to leave this question, put it in the box where the questions go, if we have a box, I don't know, but we should get one, inshallah. And we're going to deal with this in a separate topic on the etiquette of the masjid. Right now we're talking about the house. No.
One of the things that you mentioned about having people in our household is our date. And also, I was reading a book concerning the music, and in reading this book, the author was saying that the effect of music, that this woman had given birth. She didn't even realize that she had given birth because she was in a cinema watching a movie and there was some music that was taking place.
The
effect that the music had on
Our brother in Islam, Mustafa, Hafizahullah, may Allah preserve him and all of us, he said that I neglected to mention it. Actually, I was going to mention it when we got to the aspect of food in the house. Developing an Islamic household and the section of food. Because I have a big thing that I'm writing, putting together when we get to the topic of food in the house. And what type of foods we're going to eat. And when we should eat. And how we should eat. What hands should we eat with. How we should eat together. But since he mentioned it, I'm going to mention it. He said, I neglected to mention about dates, that we should have dates in the house. I believe that he's referring to the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, Baytun la ta'am la tamra fihi ka baytun la ta'am fihi. A house where there's no dates in it is like a house where there's no food in it. A house where there's no dates in it is like a house where there's no food in it. In another narration he said, a house where there's no dates in it is like a house where the inhabitants of that house are hungry. So you can have all the stuff you want, but it's highly recommended to have dates in your house. And I don't see any more questions from the sisters, so I'm assuming that that's it now.
Can you give the transmission from the hadith where you said that for a brother to die by his brother is stronger than committing zina with your mother?
No, the hadith that we mentioned was the hadith of riba. That the least part of riba is like having sex with your mother. And the worst part of riba is dishonoring your brother. So dishonoring your brother is backbiting.
Can you give the transmission where the collection?
Inshallah, I'll give it to you after salah. Any other questions about this? No.
Say you have somebody in your house, be it your wife or someone who's living with you, a niece or something, who is new to Islam, just took their Shahada and such. You know, we seem like pretty weird folk to them. Do you have any advice on how to, try to bring them along slowly, or because I just have like a thing inside of me that says you don't want to beat up somebody with a lot of hadith that they don't that they're just not ready for yet.
You're talking about a person who lives with the kuffar living in their home.
Well, they recently took their shahada, so they're not familiar with Islam. They're trying. But, for example, say they're, they have a lot of pictures around the house. It's permissible to have the pictures in a drawer or something like that. Is that right?
Well, for the first thing, I think you're mentioning about a person who's living with a new shahada?
Right.
The best thing that I would tell you in a nutshell, a person who's living with someone who just took shahada, is the best way to deal with it is just your action. It's just be the best Muslim that you can for the pleasure of Allah. Not to bring them into closer to Islam, but for the pleasure of Allah. And then, to let them see that this is Islam. Instead of talking so much, just be a good Muslim. As for the pictures in an album or otherwise, the ulama say that even that's not permissible. Those who mention the hukum of pictures in the house say the pictures, it's better for you to get rid of the album altogether. That's what they say, and Allah knows best. I don't think there's any more questions from the sisters. There's one more, and now. And we're 3 minutes over the time for the salat to the adhan, so inshallah.
The first point on the etiquette of learning, you mentioned about asking questions. And in doing that, I think we should be proportionate about asking too many questions.
Yes. He mentioned about the first of the six etiquettes of learning and getting knowledge
of how to ask the question, he said we should also mention asking too many questions. We ask too many questions. And of course, asking too many questions is going to be relative to the person. Because some people may be new in Islam and they need to know. And you know when you ask too many questions, and you know when you try to cause problems. And Allah knows better than you. These are the last two questions from the sisters. You stated the worst thing is to dishonor your brother and sister in Islam by means of backbiting, etc. How should one address someone who calls you a criminal when they themselves are criminals? Is it possible? This is an important question. Can we just wait for the adhan, just 2 minutes, inshallah? Is it okay? Okay, call the adhan then. He's going to call the adhan and then we answer the question, inshallah. We'd like to answer this question, inshallah, these last two questions from the sisters. The first one, the sister said, you stated the worst thing is to dishonor your brother or your sister, like, for instance, in backbiting. How should one address someone who calls you a criminal when they themselves are criminals or sinners? That is sinners. Before we answer this question quickly, I'd like to say that there is a principle in enjoying the good and forbidding the evil. And I hope that the brothers, inshallah, just let me get your attention for a minute, brothers. Just let me get your attention for a minute, please, if possible. Because this is a very important principle that I think most of us, probably the vast majority of us, are not aware of. In the principle of al-amru bil-ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar, enjoying the good and forbidding the evil, it has four aspects. Enjoining in the good and forbidding the evil has four aspects. Number one, enjoining the good on yourself and forbidding the evil on yourself. Enjoining the good on others and forbidding the evil from others. But at the same time, you are obligated to enjoy the good on others even though you don't enjoy the good yourselves. And you are obligated to forbid the evil of others even though you don't forbid the evil on yourselves. This is not hypocrisy. This is not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the English language is not what is hypocrisy in Islam. The scholars of Islam, like Imam an-Nawawi, who wrote Riyad al-Salihin, he and others say that the principle of enjoying the good and forbidding the evil is so important that if you are drinking alcohol and the person who is drinking alcohol is sitting right next to you with you, you are obligated to hold his hand from drinking the alcohol, even if you were drinking it yourself. This is Islam. But in our minds, because we don't know this principle, we say that person is a hypocrite. How can he tell me to wear a khimar and stop wearing my ears out, which is haram? To have your ears out, sister, is haram. To have your neck showing is haram. To have your feet showing is haram. To see the size of your bones is haram. To see the color of your skin to your clothes is haram. 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 To wear perfume outside is haram. To wear lipstick outside with makeup is haram. If you know the brother smokes reefer, he is obligated to tell you you can't do that, even though he's smoking reefer. Because enjoying the good is on yourself and others, even if you're not doing it. And forbidding the evil is obligation on you, even if you're not doing it. and Allah knows best. So if the person is calling you a sinner, and you are, that's a khimar or a kufi you have to wear. At the same time, that person who's doing that, doing a crime similar or different from yours, they should abandon their own sin. But that's not, that doesn't mean that they can't tell you not to abandon yours. You understand, brothers? So if a person's not praying, or a person's not fasting in Ramadan, and you're not, if he's not praying, and you're not fasting Ramadan, he has the right to tell you to fast in Ramadan. And you don't have the right to say, you can't tell me that, because you don't even pray. No, you have to tell him, you're right, Akhi, I should be fasting Ramadan, and you should pray. You don't have the right to tell him he can't tell you, or she can't tell you. Because if that was the case, as Imam An-Nawawi said, if we had to wait for everybody to be correct before they enjoin the good and forbid the evil, sin and corruption would take over. Which of us is sinless? So we can say now, I can tell you what to do and nobody can say anything to me. There's nobody like this. This is ridiculous to think. I'm not saying the person who sent the note is ridiculous. I'm not saying the person who sent the note is ridiculous. I'm saying it's ridiculous to think that you have to be without sin to tell somebody to stop committing a sin. This is a trick from Shaitan. And the last question before we pray, when there is no firm foundation, such as male role models, how are sisters to raise and deal with their sons until Allah makes it so that there is a male figure? In other words, how should single women handle their sons? I tell you, sister, this may not sit right with you, but some sisters, I don't totally agree with brothers taking other sisters' sons out, like a big brother thing. I don't totally agree with it. I see some defects in it. I'm not saying it's totally wrong. Some of us do this. But I see some defects in sisters giving their sons to brothers to take them out. And we don't have time to discuss the defects that I personally see in it. But what I would suggest is that the imam of the masjid should be confronted with the situation, and that the sister should strongly, after standing up at night in tahajjud and fasting and begging Allah, she should strongly consider getting or looking for marriage. I cannot understand why a sister would be turned off if she's been married 2, 3, 4 times and they went bad, or she got a raw deal or whatever, would make her not want to get married again, but still wants a male figure to look after her children or her sons. I would advise that sister to ask Allah, stand up at night and ask Allah to give her a good husband, and along with that, talk to the imam of their respective masjid so that they can confront their imam, so their imam can deal with the situation of single sisters who have sons who need role models. But the ideal situation is to advantageously and zealously look for a husband. Because in reality, the brothers are not responsible for your sons. In that sense, they're not responsible for your sons. And some of them, out of the goodness of their hearts, neglect their own sons, taking care of your sons. And this is not fair. So inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you, sister, you specifically, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the best of husbands in this life.
Ameen.
Ameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to specifically you, sister, to give you the best husbands in this life.
Ameen.
And we ask you, oh Allah, to give this sister who asked this question the best of husbands in this life. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.